1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In a large hospital, in the emergency department, a beautiful teenage girl was brought in on a gurney one day. She was white as a sheet, no visible respiration, no palpable pulse. For all appearances, she was gone. She was dead. The doctors and nurses went into their controlled, panicked situation, which is so common in emergency departments. While the doctor was trying to pick up a collapsed vein into which to put a large needle, the nurse was running to get a bottle of blood. The nurse came back with the blood. The doctor had put the needle in the vein, and they attached the tubing and ran the blood in as fast as they could. And while it was running in, the nurse went and got another bottle of blood and began to put that in. Presently, a little bit of color began to appear in the cheeks and then spread over the skin of the head and over the rest of the body. She began to breathe. Her pulse could be felt again. Pretty soon she opened her eyes. Her pupils contracted in the bright lights. And after a while she said, "I'm thirsty." That girl was dead for all practical purposes. Blood brought her back to life. The Bible talks a lot about blood. Because in Leviticus 17 we read the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Every surgeon learns to identify blood with life, not death. Blood and life are inseparable to the surgeon. You lose one, you lose the other. That girl was dead, except for the fact that they had blood to give her. Dr. Brand, who tells this story in one of his books, In His Image, Dr. Paul Brand, a missionary doctor, used to be in India, now partially retired, but still working at Carville, Louisiana. That's what some people call the leprosarium, because he's worked with lepers most of his life. He's an orthopedic surgeon. He's doing research work and so on. And he tells this story in that book, In His Image. He wrote two books, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and the other one, In His Image. I recommend them to you. I recommend another book to you about him, 10 Fingers for God. There are a lot of thought-provoking things in these books. And as a doctor, I have too learned the importance of blood. One day I was called out northeast of Colorado Springs to Hugh Kelly's place, some 20, 25 miles from here. He had a bunch of heifers that were getting sick. One was already dead. Another one was down. Others were getting weak. It didn't take me very long to make the diagnosis in that case. I said to him, "What are you feeding them?" "Oh," he says, "they're out on that sweet clover pasture." I said, "That's your problem. That sweet clover has a poison in it called dicumarol, and it thins the blood. Doctors today use Coumadin taken from dicumarol, for patients who have had heart attacks where they need to keep the blood from clotting so quickly." But we had to do that day with 25 heifers, and these were bred heifers, 2-year-olds. What we had to do was get in a cow for each heifer. We had to draw blood from the cow and inject it in each heifer. And that new blood, with new platelets, enabled the blood in these heifers to clot again. The one that was down even recovered. Because what they do, they bleed to death under the skin. They literally bleed to death under the skin. In the Old Testament, blood was always poured out. Blood was not to be eaten. It was not to be drunk. It was to be poured out. And in the ritual of the tabernacle and so on, the blood, some of it at least, was caught in a basin at certain times and sprinkled on different people and different furniture of the tabernacle of the Day of Atonement. Blood was taken into the holiest of all and sprinkled on the mercy seat and before it. But the rest of the blood was to be poured at the base of the altar, on the ground. Blood spilled. Dr. Brand looked at the bottle that had been used to transfuse that girl, and he traced where it had come from. It had come from a community where there were hard-working men in the building business. And here was a hard-working man who had shed his blood, part of it, not all of it, as in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he had shed part of his blood, and it had been preserved until that girl needed that blood. And his shared blood brought life again to that girl. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, blood of a lamb without spot and blemish, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for you who are believers in him. Our Lord Jesus shed his blood to give us life. And we appropriate that blood by faith, by believing what God has told us in his word, and putting our trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blood shared becomes blood that gives life. That's the only reason we have life. We could be saved in no other way. That was the purpose of all these Old Testament sacrifices, was to point ahead to the one who would shed his blood, that his blood might be shared. Not the substance blood in the case of the Lord Jesus, though it was truly shed and poured on the ground. But by faith we appropriate his blood to ourselves, trusting him, and that saves us. Let's appreciate him and praise God and thank God for him every day. There's none like him. Now, 1 John is a profound book. First John gives to us some very deep things, but it gives some very simple things and some very practical things. And I fear that First John has been a neglected book, perhaps because it is so blunt. There's no middle ground in 1 John, either or. No middle ground. No abstractions. As we spoke last time, absolutes. And 1 John deals primarily with three things. Number one, life. The word of life, as we noticed last time. Number two, light. God is light. Number three, love. God is love. And it's interesting, instructive, and important that in 1 John, I believe every word for love is translated from the Greek agape. That kind of love in which one sacrifices himself for others. And the example of that is in the fourth chapter. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only did he actually save us by giving himself for us, but he also gave us the example of what we should do for others. And of course, when we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the apostle Paul in this case says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice to God. And as that chapter develops, we find that that living sacrifice shows up in our service to others. We give our lives not for self, but for others. We live in a terribly selfish society today, don't we? It's a humanistic society. It's been humanistic from the Garden of Eden on to today. And today we find you better take care of yourself. Nobody else will. You better look after yourself first. Other people aren't so important. You're the important one. And even among some of the Lord's people, we hear this same humanistic message. You've got to love yourselves. What's the Bible say? In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. The problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. The problem is that we love ourselves too much and that we want to serve self instead of sacrificing self. And so every occurrence of the word love comes from the word agape. And even in chapter 2 and verse 7, the word brethren is loved ones. And it's that kind of love, agape love. It's not filial love, affection. It's that love, sacrificial love. And over in the fourth chapter in the seventh verse, beloved, the same word. The same word. Loved ones, John says. Self being sacrificed. At first, if I were speaking on Romans 12, I'd go on to the next verse, which says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's transformation. The first verse is presentation, and the third verse is evaluation. Let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to each his a measure of grace. Was it faith? I've forgotten which. But, and then the next section, 4-8, gives participation, the way in which we serve, sacrificing self, serving others. And then the rest of the chapter has to do with our conversation, or rather, our conduct or behavior, how we should behave ourselves with each other and with the people of the world. A very important chapter. Now in this first chapter, we've read verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I spoke about life coming from blood. For life, blood is absolutely necessary. We can get along with certain without certain parts of our bodies, but we can't get along without the blood. When the blood is gone, we're gone. And it says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And that so blood cleanses. And the blood in our body cleanses. It's wonderful that God has taken these truths in the Bible and teaches us by the actual bodies in which we live and the actual blood which is in our cardiovascular system. And we understand a lot about the blood today, but we don't understand it all. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. That's when we were saved from the penalty of sin. That's when we were set free. That's when the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in shedding his blood was made good to us. But here in these verses, we need cleansing. And you'll notice that the tense of the verb cleanse here in this verse is the present continuous tense. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us and continues to cleanse us from all sins. But there's something I wonder about in this passage, and I'm going to suggest something to you to think about. It goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, that is the principle of sin in every form. If we say that we do not have in us that principle of sin in every form, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It sounds like we aren't saved at all if we say that, doesn't it? And there are many passages in 1 John that shake us up and make us examine ourselves. Are we in the faith or not? Are we born of God or not? And sometimes that's important for us to do that. And then it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, that word again, for us from all unrighteousness. And it ties right in with the seventh verse, the blood of Christ cleansing us. And notice what the first part of the verse says. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What if we don't walk in the light? What if we walk in darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Is it possible that we are not saved at that time, or is it more probable? And I would say that we are saved if we have ever appropriated to ourselves the work of Christ in shedding his blood for us. If we've had by faith that blood transfusion from our Lord Jesus Christ, we are born of God. We have his life in us, his blood, his life in us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of our Lord Jesus in us. Very real thing. And when we're speaking of that which is spiritual instead of that which is natural, like our Lord Jesus said, if I tell you natural things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you spiritual things? And he separated the natural from the spiritual. He separated the physical from the spiritual. And we have to do that again and again in our study of the scriptures. But it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We don't have fellowship with him if we are walking in darkness. And things aren't right between us and God if we are not walking in the light as he is in the light. Can a believer walk in darkness? Yes. These verses are written to believers. A believer can walk in darkness. Now, in order to help you to see what we're talking about, let me tell you a little bit of how the blood cleanses our bodies. Take a blood pressure cuff and put it around your arm and blow it up until it's real tight. And then take a pen and start writing. Pretty soon you won't be able to control that pen. Pretty soon you find your hand is helpless. And it begins to hurt. And you have pain in your arm. And you force yourself. And the more you force yourself, the worse the pain is. Until you can't stand it anymore, you have to release the pressure. What is happening? Poisons are accumulating in that hand and that arm up to the point where the blood has been shut off. And those poisons will cause that arm to die if you leave that on long enough. And it'll fall off. It'll necrose and fall off. If you left it on long enough, it would. You could actually amputate your arm that way. You see, all of our metabolism produces poisons. We take in oxygen into our lungs. The red blood cells pick up the oxygen and take it to all the tissues of the body. To cells 1/1,000,000,000th of the size of our body. They unload their oxygen to the various cells of the body. All these billions and billions and trillions of cells. And then they pick up the poisons. The blood picks up the carbon dioxide, which is a poison to the body. And it picks up about 30 other toxic materials from various parts of our body. It goes back to the heart. The heart immediately pumps the blood to the lungs to unload the carbon dioxide. But what about these other 30 or so poisons? Most of them are filtered out by the kidneys. You know, people that don't have kidneys, they die or have to have dialysis 3 times a week. It takes about 4 or 5 hours each time. John Robinson, who some of you may have known, dear brother in the Lord, up at Fort Collins, has to be dialyzed 3 times a week. Otherwise he would die because his kidneys don't function anymore. These poisons in our system, the blood has to get rid of. That's the cleansing. But now we read in 1 John about sin. And sin is against God, as well as against our fellow man, and even against ourselves in the scriptures. Sin is a terrible thing. We make light of sin today. Sin is a dreadful thing. Sin in the eyes of God is so bad that he had to send his beloved son to become a man that he might take the punishment that we deserve. And our Lord Jesus suffered in those three dark hours on that cross, I believe, all the punishment that you and I would have endured for eternity. He suffered all of that. And for all the people that ever lived from Adam to the last baby that's ever born in this world. He bore it all in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. That perfect, spotless Son of God made sin for us. That's how terrible sin is. And we treat sin so lightly, don't we? And so many people think that you haven't sinned, even if you commit fornication today. It used to be that fornication was one of the sins. Today people think it isn't so bad. I guess it's all right. God knows what we need, you know. No. Our Bibles say, flee fornication. And fornication is in every list. I think of sins that are given in the New Testament. Along with murder and adultery and homosexuality and sodomy, which is any perversion of any kind. And I was at Missoula, Montana, and they had a group of young believers there that didn't know anything, and I had to define my terms and what is fornication. Fornication is any sex outside of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. The couple were living together. And they came to me afterwards and said, what should we do? We've been living together for pretty near 3 years now. And she said to me, should I move out until we can get married? I didn't have to answer them. She knew the answer. The Word of God had pointed out that sin to them. But you know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. It's not a popular subject. We don't like to think about sin. But we need to examine our own hearts. And then another poison is hating one's brother. Ours is simply not loving one's brother with that sacrificial love that 1 John talks about. And if I don't sacrificially love my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's sin. That's a poison which will spoil my life for God and my effectiveness for Him. Oh, get rid of that root of bitterness if there's one there. Confess it to God as a sin, which it is. I had a root of bitterness one time, and I had to get rid of it before I could do anything more for God. Bitterness is a terrible thing. I know, man, bitterness has destroyed that man, and it's destroyed his family. If I named him, you probably, some of you know him. Oh, these are terrible things. Hating one's brother. Not loving one's brother with that sacrificial love. And then the things of the world, they're poison to us. And they get into our systems. We see them on the television, we see them in the magazines, we see them in the newspaper, we hear about them every day, the billboards. We can't get away from these poisons. We're contaminated with them as we go through life. It's got to be dealt with, we've got to get rid of them. And then the teaching, the false teaching of the world today. Oh, there's so much false teaching in the world. I can't go into these things in detail. and then not practicing righteousness. I picked out all of these things from 1 John. Not practicing righteousness. God has given us the responsibility of doing what He says in His Word. And His special instructions to us today are given in the New Testament. And the special instructions for the church, which is His body, that building which is being built for a habitation of God through the Spirit, are given to us in the epistles. And listen, it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to read these scriptures and see what they say and find out if we are practicing these things which God tells us we should practice. And if we are shunning those things God tells us are wrong, it's our responsibility, each one of us. That's walking in the light. And if we don't walk in the light, what then? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, I believe, does not continue to cleanse us day by day. But there's going to be a time at the judgment seat of Christ when we're going to have to stand before the Lord and give account to Him of our lives in the flesh. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some are going to be saved so as by fire. Just escape the fire of God's eternal judgment and be in heaven without any reward, without any crown to cast at the feet of our Lord Jesus. You want to go to glory without any crown to cast at His feet. Will He have to say, "I'm glad you're here, but I'm sorry, there's no reward for you"? Seth and I were talking about a young man today. I'm afraid he's gone now. I'm afraid that was his lot. I think he went to be with the Lord. No reward. Because there was no life for God. The judgment seat of Christ. What has been done selfishly is going to be burned up. What is done for Christ is going to be rewarded. And what we do for one another is what we do for Christ. How can we show our love to God other than doing for one another? Sacrificing ourselves for each other. And then there's the matter of confession. What if I have, which I have, sinned? What do I do then? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's introduced by that word, if. It's conditional, just like verse 7 is conditional. So, verse 9 is conditional. And if I have sinned against you, it's my responsibility to come to you and say so. And say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that about you." And we have to confess it to our God too, don't we? And there are some things that we do simply have to confess to our God. What about thoughts which we have allowed to become fantasies? Oh, that requires confession to our God, doesn't it? In the blood of Jesus. And then it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's one more thing about let me quote to you just a little bit here to sum up. Just as the blood cleanses the body of harmful metabolites, that's these poisons I was talking about, forgiveness through Christ's blood cleanses away the waste products such as sins that impede true health. Sin is a blockage, a paralyzing toxin that restricts our realization of our full humanity, that which God would have us to enter into. And such things as pride, egotism, lust, and covetousness are simply poisons that interfere with our relationship to God and people and our true selves. And in Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ. Oh, how good our God is to us poor sinners, isn't He? Aren't you thankful? Now, there's one other thing I've got to talk about in connection with blood. And it is brought to us in the book of Revelation, where it says they overcame Him, them by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Let me read that passage. Chapter 12 of Revelation. And verse, let's see, which verse is it? I think it's verse 11, yes. Chapter 12 and verse 11. And verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. Who's that? Oh, that's the devil. And if we accuse the people of God, we become accusers of the brethren too. And we're doing the devil's work instead of God's work. And the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's self-sacrificial living, isn't it? They did not love their lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb, and it's literally, it's a diminutive, it's literally the blood of the little Lamb. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation. This subject of overcoming is a tremendous subject. And then, while you're turning there, let me say this, that things enter into our body from the outside, such as microorganisms, viruses, and other things which attack our body and which would destroy it, except for the blood. Because God has put in the blood 5 different kinds of white blood cells. There are about 25 billion, I think, of them in each of our bodies. These leukocytes look very much like an amoeba. You can't tell the difference if you had 2 of them on a microscopic slide and they weren't stained. You couldn't tell the difference between an amoeba and a polymorphic nuclear neutrophilic granular leukocyte. That's the full name of them. And there's a reason for that being such a long name, because it describes them. And but there's a difference in these cells. This one-celled amoeba has a very short DNA. It lives in ponds and stagnant water and so on. And the leukocyte flowing through our bloodstream, which looks just like it, has a very long DNA. It's a very complex organism. Whenever there's a poison enters the body, such as a germ or a virus or whatever, the leukocytes run toward the trouble. They actually push their way through the blood vessels to get to the trouble, to get to where it is. You'd think they had brains. God has so made them that they run toward the trouble. If you put some poison in a petri dish with some amoeba in it, they'll run away from the poison. That's the difference. You can tell the difference between them that way. The amoeba runs away from the poison. These white blood cells run toward the poison. Why? Because they envelop these germs and kill them, digest them. But sometimes these poisons, of course, overwhelm our bodies. And so we have to develop other things, such as antibodies and T cells and so on.